Okay, appreciate the Nicholas family. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll be reading responsibly verses 17 through 27 of Proverbs chapter 27. I trust you'll turn in your Bibles as we read there together. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one provided for you there in the pew. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning with verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's word? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. As the fine pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is the man to his praise. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a martyr among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again tonight, we pray that you, even now, will quiet our hearts before you as each one of us here need to seek your face and hear from you tonight. Lord, be with our pastor as he brings the message you've laid on his heart. And may we go from this place, Father, rejoicing on what you've done for us. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
First of all, I'd like to say that this song tonight is dedicated to Chick Carmichael. His wife Bonnie's here with us. Chick sang this song.
Sang this song.
And I liked it a lot. This is an older song. It was written by Kitty Louise Jeanette Suffield, who signed the song Mrs. F.W. Suffield. Now, if all the women in all the congregation had this kind of humility, where she would sign it with her husband's name, and the only thing you distinguished between her and him was an MRS. Well, she put Mrs. F.W. Suffield, which were the initials for her husband, not herself. The fine lady, she was born in 1884. 1972, she died. She was born in New York. She died in California, from one end of the country to the other. She was a musician and singer, married Fred Suffield, and she and her husband were traveling evangelists and sometimes worked with George Beverly Shea. She wrote this song, I think, as much as anything else to me. It talked about talents and gifts and things we think we have and don't have and things we think we should have, and someone else always has more. And we get so concentrated on things trying to make ourselves more gifted that we forget that God gives the gifts. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So any gift you have comes from God. If the world has more, well, you just have to praise God for it. If you take what you have and use it in the service of God, it'll be a blessing to you, a blessing to others, and a blessing to God. And you can always remember that in that little is much when God is in it. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or shame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Yeah. Does a place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Thank you, brother. Sit around campfire with him, amen. That'd be a great blessing out there in the farms. I mentioned this morning we were going to be looking tonight at the book of Ezekiel, the familiar prophecy of Ezekiel 38, and we will be doing that, Lord willing, but not tonight. Instead, we're going to consider something from actually the same text we looked at and studied this past Wednesday. The difference being tonight's message is not a study, at least not primarily, on finances. But it is, however, connected, spiritually that is, connected to the same text that apparently somebody in this room needs tonight. I want you to look again at verse 23, the familiar text, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now again, that simply means that a good shepherd or a good manager, a good landowner is very diligent. He's careful to know the state of affairs, to know the condition of his sheep. Looking well to them means to take care, to take inventory, to watch after them. As again, we noted on Wednesday night. Back in chapter 24, look at it again, would you please? Two pages back, again, a familiar text. We read in verse 30 last Wednesday, he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. In other words, this slothful man did not look well. He did not look well to the condition of his estate, and this is the result. Turn ahead now a few pages to the Song of Solomon. Also written by Solomon, as you know, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 6. She says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. The humility of this bride's confession, I think, in stark contrast to the slothfulness of the man we read about in Proverbs 24 is very striking. But you know, nevertheless, she's sort of humbly talking about her condition, her appearance, because of being out in the hot sun working in those days. It was not considered a blessing to have a dark tan like it is in Florida. But the condition of the vineyard, if it's neglected, is the same, whether it is sloth, whether it is impressed upon you by someone else, as it was with her, or distraction or preoccupation. I want to talk to you tonight about neglect. Several years ago, I was making some visits in West Knoxville, Tennessee, and we came into a house that was the house number on the visitor's card I had, which was basically a follow-up to some young people that had come to VBS. We came into the house and we were met there instead by a sheriff's deputy and some social workers. And one of the social workers I knew fairly well from our ministry to the inner city teenagers. And so when he saw me, he said, "Jim," he said, "come here, I've got to show you something. You're not going to believe this." And he took me into the house. And there in every nook and cranny of that house, piled as high as you can imagine, was garbage and rat droppings and waste and filth and roaches beyond description. The smell was so bad that the workers had placed something on their mouth in order to keep them from becoming sick. It was a horrible place, and the details I won't go into, but it was just filthy. It was worse than anything I had seen in 4 years of working in the poverty sections up in Chicago. In fact, he told me that their intention eventually was just to burn the whole thing down as it was. You see, apparently, some children were living there, and their parents were now sitting in jail. And what the social worker said to me was this. He said, "Jim, this is the one crime for which a person can go to jail for a very long time simply for doing nothing. The legal term is neglect." In fact, not only were they charged with neglect with regards to their children, but they were also charged with some sort of gross neglect regarding their pets, their own animals. You see, society holds people responsible for the well-being and the welfare of those that are under their care. And of course, we know tonight that our society, American society, didn't come up with that ethic. We know that is based upon our Judeo-Christian ethic. Our laws in our country are based upon the Word of God. And so as I thought about and meditated on this verse in the weeks prior to this in preparation of Wednesday night's study, it reminded me of the flocks that God has placed under my care. Obviously, as a pastor, I realize the very heavy responsibility of being an under-shepherd of his flock and the importance of giving myself to the ministry of prayer and to the Word of God. You know, beyond that, there are also, for every one of us here in this room, there are certain areas of responsibility and stewardship that God calls you never, ever to neglect. And in fact, he would say to you, "Be thou diligent." Don't be passive and don't be apathetic, but be diligent to know the state of these and to look well to them. What are they? Well, the first one, and I'm going to be very brief on this because we're studying on Wednesday night, but the first one is the literal interpretation, the literal application of the text in Proverbs 27, which is your finances. You know, Proverbs 27, 23, and 24, Brother Sam read with us a moment ago, talks about your flocks and your herds and the wheat and so forth. And again, as we stated early in the week, in Solomon's day, those flocks and herds and crops represented your money. In fact, that was your money. That was your currency. You would buy a piece of property and they would say, "That'll be 12 sheep or 2 oxen and so forth." So he's speaking there of your finances and the wisdom of being diligent with regards to what God has given you. Don't neglect it. Do not neglect and do not squander and don't waste and don't misuse the simple capital, the buying power, the strength God's given you and has blessed you with. These folks in our church who work in the area of finances, accounting, our CPAs, and some investing and banking and insurance, these are noble. This is a noble job. It's even spiritual. And they would advise you to do what the Bible says to do, to be diligent, know the state of your affairs. And of course, that is the whole purpose of this series on Wednesday nights. I hope you'll be here. Neglect with finances is really more spiritual than it is educational. That couple that we went to in West Knoxville, you know, the man of that house was a PhD. He was an engineer at Oak Ridge at the nuclear facility there. His problem was not smarts. He was very smart. His problem was wisdom, and he wasn't very good. Well, that brings me to the core of the message tonight. And the second thing, a different area than what we're studying on Wednesday nights, and that is the state, number two, of your family. In other words, I want you to think about tonight the vineyard of your marriage, your home, your children. Look well, the Bible says, namely, to the home that God has given you. Someone was talking to me a while back about all these teenagers. They're having to kick them out of City Place, and they're having to kick them out of now apparently downtown at the Gardens and other places like that. All these delinquent kids, they're out there and they're smoking cigarettes and they're disturbing the peace. And I repeated to them something that I had heard years ago, that the best way to curb delinquency in our youth is to take the parents off the streets at night. Amen? There's a problem with the parents. Be careful with your family, beloved. Know the state of your children. Know the state. Look well to the condition of your home. Don't be so busy. Now listen to this. Don't be so busy giving your children what you never had that you neglect to give them what you do have, which is the spiritual inheritance of the Word of God. You know, between a child and God, here is your children, your grandchildren. Between every child and God, God has placed a parent. And that parent is either a separating wall or that parent is a connecting link to God Himself. And it is your duty, Dad, and it is your duty, Mother, and it is your duty, Grandfather and Grandmother, as that link in between, to make sure that you're not a separating wall. Oh, Pastor, I know that's why I send my child to Sunday school in Awana, and that's what the Christian school is for. You know what? Back in verse 23, we read, it says, "Be thou diligent." You do the job. You look well, so that your own eyes are aware of the condition of your marriage. Your own eyes are aware of the condition of your own home. I just read a book entitled The Right Thing. It's about an occasion a few years ago. A United States submarine called the Greenville was stationed just outside of Pearl Harbor. Some of you may remember this story. They decided on their training mission out there that they were going to surface. It was time to surface. And tragically, they came right up underneath a Japanese fishing trawler, and nine people, it sunk immediately, and nine people died. The skipper of that sub, his name was Commander Scott Waddle. He wrote the book that I was reading. And he was almost court-martialed. In fact, he did resign the Navy, and of course, a lot of people were upset. They said it wasn't fair because he wasn't operating the sonar. He wasn't personally handling the controls. In fact, he was down in his own quarters. He wasn't there doing the job, which is true. But Commander Waddle, who's a very honorable man, you want to read a book of a man of integrity, read his book. He said, "You know what? I'm the skipper. And against the advice of even the Navy, against the advice of his lawyers and everybody else, he resigned himself. He says, I'm the one in charge. Regardless who's at fault and that the sub itself surfaced, he said it was ultimately my fault for not keeping a watchful eye." You know what, husbands? You are to be diligent with your marriage. You are to know the state of your family. You wives and you mothers in this room, you have your own eyes of responsibility and concern. Use them. "Pastor, my husband doesn't do his job as man of the house." You know what? I hear that so many times as a pastor. Look, you do what God has called you to do. You make sure that you understand that God has called you in that position between that child and God to be the link between that child and God, and do your responsibility. Focus on your own vineyard. You know, there is no virtue. We read a moment ago in the Song of Solomon that she said, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." Do you know that there is absolutely no virtue whatsoever in spending your life counseling other married couples if your marriage is neglected? There's no virtue in teaching and training other people's kids if your children are neglected. There is no virtue, men, in being a good leader and a companion to the women where you work when your own wife is being neglected. Some of you remember the story of Hophni and Phinehas in the Old Testament. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest, and they were wicked young men. What's interesting is that Eli did a great job raising Samuel. He did a fine job raising somebody else's son, but he utterly failed with his own children. They were adulterers right there in the temple itself. His own vineyard he did not keep. And you know what? God called him an unfaithful priest and dismissed him. How many times do we hear stories about people like the woman? I won't mention her name. In fact, I can't remember her name. But I remember the book that she wrote. The book was called Total Womanhood. And during the 70s and the 80s, she traveled all over the country. Traveled all over America. She was the number one speaker and author in American Christianity concerning women's issues. And so she traveled and she traveled and she spoke. And one day she came home, and it's too bad, she found out that her own marriage was destroyed. And today she's divorced. Same thing just happened to a well-known gospel singer. Same thing happened to the biggest-selling author of men's books in the 1980s. He destroyed his reputation, betrayed his family, while he's traveling across America signing books about how to be a real man. He should have been a real man and stayed at home and taken care of his family, his home, his children, and his marriage. And you know what? Those are the famous ones. We don't hear about all the thousands of examples of everyday Christians in churches all over this country who keep pristine vineyards at work. that are wonderful teachers at school, powerful preachers behind the pulpit, fabulous workers in the church, but their own vineyard, their own family and their own children, their own marriage, their own home, it is a complete shambles from neglect. Can I remind you of something? In fact, I'm going to read this to you. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much in largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Here's a man of great wisdom, divine wisdom. Do you know what his very first decision was after God gave him that wisdom? Here's what he did. It's in the very next chapter. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. And the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. In other words, Solomon realized the importance of keeping your own vineyard. And even at a very crucial time for the nation of Israel, he determined that his men would spend twice as much time at home as they would away. Not a bad idea maybe for our own government to understand and to embrace. Certainly not a bad idea for people in the ministry to understand. In other words, it's like the woman who cleans homes for a living, but her own house is a mess. Right? The cobbler's children have no shoes. The chef whose kids eat Doritos every day. The auto mechanic who drives a piece of junk that breaks down every time he's on the highway. You maybe saw the ad in the paper. It wasn't worded very well. It said, auto repair service, free pickup and delivery. Try us once. You'll never go anywhere again. And then in the parentheses it said, why go elsewhere to be cheated? Come here first. Blue's Auto right underneath right there. But you know what, the idea of an auto mechanic, you know, driving a junker or of a painter whose own home is peeling and faded, what an illustration of the greater neglect of God's people trying to fix everybody else's spirituality and their own life, their own house has been neglected. Again, focus on what God has given you. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. In other words, it is your finances, it is your family that God's holding you responsible for. And then number three, be diligent to know and look well to thy faith. You know, the Apostle John in his second epistle said these words, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, as Paul said in his epistle, examine yourselves. Do you know that you're supposed to do that? You're supposed to look to the vineyard of your own faith constantly. And folks, can I just say something very practical here? If you do not come to church each and every time to see exactly what it is that you need, if you don't come to church with the attitude and the mindset that, you know what, I need God to teach me something, not my wife, not my husband, not the guy in the pew in front of me. I wish I could jab him sometimes and say, are you listening? No. If you don't come to church with the attitude that there's something that you need, it's called self-examination, then you know what? You are already automatically self-defeating the purpose of coming to church. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, they said, what is the first sign of backsliding that you've ever noticed with the members of your church? And Spurgeon said, the first sign of backsliding to me is noticeable when a Christian stops coming to church as a feeder on the Word of God and becomes instead a taster of the dishes. And he said, a taster of the dishes is a food critic. It is somebody who comes and looks for fault in the flavor. So that in other words, they have reached a place sort of spiritual smugness. They're better than the new convert that they used to be. So you know what they do? They neglect their own prayer life. They don't come to church with an attitude of humility. I need to hear from the Word of God. They neglect their own Bible reading, their own soul searching in favor of fixing somebody else's vineyard. It's one of the dangers of working in any ministry like Awana or Children's Church or preaching behind a pulpit. It's one of the dangers of fixing other people's vineyards. Ultimately, weeks and months, maybe years later, but ultimately they run dry. And then it is true. They're not the young convert they used to be. They don't have the joy or the zeal they once had or the compassion or the love. They don't have the fruit in their own vineyard that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, their entire Christian experience is just a monotonous, mechanical ritual. One of the things I've been hammering to the young people in Sunday school the past few months is don't just get into a ritual. You don't just come to church like a robot. You come because of Him. And you because you want your heart to be in his will, and you want to walk in his steps. You know, when the boys were little, we tried to make a point of taking them to as many landmarks and historical sites as we could when we moved from one place to another or when we were traveling in particular. And so through the years, we've been to places like Mammoth Cave and Cypress Gardens in Washington, D.C., Shaker Town, which is a total waste of time. Don't go there. It was just a cult 200 years ago, whatever it was. We've been to Charleston, the historic part, USS Yorktown, and the Lost Sea, Smoky Mountains, beautiful historic Belglade. We've been to all those places. Actually, I did take Andy out there, didn't I? And he loved it, loved it. But you know what it's like at these places? You go to these historic monuments, and there's a guided tour, and the tour guide that's been there for 20 years. You can tell he's completely and totally bored. He's been doing the same thing. And you get in there, and you're excited. First time you've been there, and he says, "Have you looked at your annual? None of the most amazing and beautiful natural cave formation in the northern hemisphere, and the Coralville stalactites are simply staggering. Please keep your hands and arms inside." You're thinking, staggering? Your boredom is staggering to me. And you know what the problem is? It was probably staggering to him when he first saw it. And it was probably staggering to him the week after he first saw it. But I would have loved to have seen that tour guide the first time he ever gave a tour. I would have loved to heard him the very first time. Did you ever go on the Jungle Cruise at Disney? You can't even understand. They're bored out of the gourd. I wonder if Christians and lost people look at us and think, boy, he knows his stuff. She knows her Bible. But I would sure love to see that Christian the first time they ever spoke for Christ. I would love to hear that truth the first time they received and understood that truth. In other words, look, the only way to make the tour exciting for others, and especially you parents for your children, is to keep the tour exciting for yourself. You want to pass your faith on? Then make sure it's in here and not just in here. And you know, the only way to do that spiritually is to keep your vineyard strong. Stay in the Bible yourself. Keep on exploring the Word of God. Don't neglect your walk with God and your prayer life. Otherwise, you're not really listening to God, and you're not really responding to His voice. You're just saying the right words. And in rote, it's a habit. You're repeating them back. I see people do that when they sing hymns. They come to church, they open the hymnal, and they sing. And you know, you can tell with some people, they're just going through the motions. They're not thinking about the words and the glory of it. And when God speaks to them, I'm sure that oftentimes they just respond. You know, a few days ago, I left Ben at the house alone. Louise is coming home from work on 995, and we've gotten to the place where we know we can leave him for a certain amount of time alone, not very long. And during that time, we have to call him every now and then and check on him. So on this particular day, just a few days ago, I was leaving the office, and I had three things I had to do, a couple visits I had to make. But before I started to do them, I decided to call, as always, and check in, and I called. No answer. Called the phone, said, "Ben's dad," no answer, which is no big deal because normally if I say, "Ben, it's dad," he hears it on the speakerphone, he comes over, and it just takes a couple times. But I did it again. "Ben, dad," no answer. "Ben, dad," no answer. "Ben, dad," no answer. So now I can't make the visits, I can't go anywhere because I'm a little nervous. So I go home and I go through the front door and I said, "Ben, where are you?" And he says, "Hi, Dad." Comes running downstairs. I said, "Ben." He said, "What?" So I took him over the phone, and I pushed the answer machine, and it started playing back my mind. "Ben, it's Dad." And he started laughing. He said, "Dad, I thought that was you at home, and you said, 'Ben, Dad.'" And I said, "Hi, Dad." I said, "What did you say when I said, 'Ben, it's Dad?'" He said, "I said, 'I know.'" Oh, he thought it was funny, but I didn't think it was funny. But you know what happened? It was just reflex. And then there was an answer machine, and he really wasn't listening to me. You know what? God's people can be like that. They're not really listening to God, and they're certainly not looking into His Word for what they need. You know, the book of James, which is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture, talks about the Bible being a mirror. You know, I was combing my hair a minute ago just before I came in church. And what did you say, Brother Dibble? You said, "Which one are you fixing?" You're one to talk back there, brother. So anyway, I said both of them. But you know, a mirror, some people like a mirror, some people don't like a mirror. But there's a great text in James that says that the Bible is a mirror so that when you behold yourself in that mirror, you know, the Scripture is an amazingly powerful thing, obviously. sharper than any two-edged sword. But when you behold yourself in the mirror and do not straightway, or you straightway forget what manner of person you are, it's a very foolish thing. You look at what the Bible shows you about yourself, not about, you don't take the mirror and go, yeah, Brother Sam, look at that. I hope he sees himself. That's not what you do with the Bible. You take the mirror and you look at your own self, and you look at yourself in light of what the Word of God says and what it reveals to your heart. We get these cards in the mail from Toyota's service department, and it says $69.99, 32-point checkup. You ever get those? You know, that means, you know, they'll check the brakes and the tires and the fluids and the belts and the oil and all that kind of stuff. And I always think, you know, 32 things. I always wonder if they actually do them all. 32. Or they open the hood and count by fives. 5, 10, 50, 20, 32, boom, and they sign it. You know, in a way, coming to church is a checkup. It's at least a 52-point checkup if you come on Sunday mornings. You add Sunday night and Wednesday night to that, and you're 156-point checkup. But the main thing is this. The main thing is that on a regular basis, you are being diligent with your own heart. Very diligent. Be thou diligent to know and to look well to the state of your faith. You go back to that neglected house and those kids in West Knoxville, and ask yourself, if they could take your spiritual life and put a material face on it, if your house of faith would look anything like that physical house. It's not that the people that live there burned it down, or they just neglected it. They didn't pick up the trash. They didn't take it out. They didn't wipe off the countertops. They neglected it. And that's exactly what happens to Christians. If we could see their spiritual house, oftentimes it's so neglected. Would it be neglected and dilapidated? Would it appear as if you just left it for months at a time without cleaning, without organizing? Would it be obvious that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ had been working, residing in your home? You see, one thing about your faith that you've got to remember about your testimony is that God wants that faith to bear fruit. In fact, He wants your flocks and your herds and your crops to be bountiful, spiritually speaking. He wants your whole life to show forth the blessings of God, and it will, if you don't neglect it. There is your faith, your family, your finances. Very quickly, in number four, I want you to notice there's also your own flock. So, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Everybody here in this room tonight has a sphere of influence that I don't have. You go to a place of work that I don't go to. You shop at certain places. You live in a neighborhood that I don't live in. There are just certain places and certain people that only you know, only you see, and only you go to every day. And only you can be you in that place. In fact, truth is, only you can be you in this church, in that pew you're sitting in right now. That's you there. And in that regard, you have a responsibility to look well to what you're doing. In other words, the point is this. Don't walk past 20 people in need in your sphere of influence and travel 2,000 miles to help one person in need. When I hear these Hollywood actors and people, that they travel all the way, you know, 5,000 miles, and they'll spend tens of thousands of dollars to help save one endangered juju fly on some remote island of Indonesia, I wonder, you know, do they have anybody in their own neighborhood that they care about? Is there anybody in their own country, their own state, their own nation that has a need? Are they walking right past them? Our Lord said, we start in Jerusalem. We work our way out to Judea and continue to Samaria and to the uttermost parts. But in the meanwhile, you don't neglect those who are in Jerusalem. Don't neglect their Jerusalem. Don't neglect the vineyard of your own sphere of influence. One of our missionaries told me one of the strangest things about coming home on furlough is seeing people's attitudes about missions. And specifically, I said, what do you mean? He said, specifically the way that people in the States glamorize missions and missionaries abroad. Because he said this, he said, Pastor, he said, people are the same in the jungle as they are in the United States of America in the cities. So that the ministry of missions is identical to the ministry of where you are. The people in your neighborhood or where you work or in your sphere of influence, they're no different than the people that the Lukyanovs are ministering to over in the former Soviet Union. They're no different. They're human beings. And I just want to remind you tonight, and for 99.9% of you here tonight, this is your Jerusalem. And your job is your Jerusalem. It's your calling and your home and your neighborhood. And you and I should not neglect the flock that God has given us, our Jerusalem, for somebody else's. Look, folks, be diligent, God says. Be diligent to know. Okay, that takes some eyes and some investigation. To know the state of your flock, your marriage, your home, your children. And then he says, do well. Be diligent to look well to them. Once you find out what it's like, what it needs, then do something about it. Don't worry about everybody else's kids. It's always amazed me how people are so concerned about everybody else's kids. I always want to say, and I don't because I'm kind, but I want to say, you know what? I teach your kids. I've talked to them. You better worry about your kids more than somebody else's. Or they come, they're always worried about somebody else's this and somebody. Look, I have enough on my plate to worry about my my children, my marriage, my grandchild, than to worry about everybody else's and try to fix everybody else's other than from this pulpit using the Word of God. Be diligent. Look to your own flock. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. Your own finances, your own family, your own flock. Be diligent, the Bible says, because you know what? These things die because of neglect. If you're not careful to make sure that your relationship with your husband is right, if you just let it slide and travel all over the country, metaphorically speaking, the neglect itself will do great damage. If you neglect your children, either because you're trying to fix everybody else's children or you just neglect them because of whatever reason, you will pay the price. Don't do it. Don't neglect your walk with God. Don't neglect your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Don't become monotonous and routine, not hearing the word and the voice of God. Pastor, I'm here tonight and I'm a Christian, but I needed the message and God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me as a child of God with heads bowed? Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? Hold it up there. God bless you. God bless you. Many. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died, I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me that I could know what it means to be a child of God? Anyone like that? Would you raise your hand if you're not sure? All right. We're going to pray in just a moment. The hymn, of course, is I Surrender All. But it's really just a reminder tonight. It's a reminder. The word diligence is a great word. It's a reminder to be proactive. Watch out. Put those boundaries around your home and keep them there. That stone wall, don't let it just fall apart because of neglect. Don't neglect your vineyard because you're too busy in somebody else's vineyard. Yes, God's given you a ministry, and you should neglect that sphere of influence, but don't neglect what God has given you. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for reminding us, Lord, that you've given us a great responsibility and that you have called us to do certain things, either as a father or a husband, as wives, as mothers, as students, as church members, as employees or employers. You have called us in all of these areas and so many more as Christians to be and do certain things. And certainly, Father, you've called us to walk with your Son and walk with you. Forgive us when we've neglected that. Show us where we've neglected it and help us to shore it up and to be faithful. Many hands were raised. You know every need of every heart. Bless them, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand.